Jesus, crucifixion, and resurrection. You see, for us, life has gone on. The crucifixion, the resurrection is bygone. We're looking forward to Mother's Day already. And that's what happens within the system that we are in. We live in a race where we've got to go work to earn money, but we so quickly forget, and that's why we are reminded of the Word of God. And I want us to look at the impact of the ascension. How important was this ascension of Jesus? Try and let us go back into the minds and the hearts of the people that were there in sense of going back. We've got to go and see what happened. On Good Friday, Jesus was beaten to a pulp, crucified. His followers were devastated. This was the Messiah. This was the guy that's going to liberate us. He looked so promising. And yet when I saw him on the cross, I couldn't recognize his face. He was a bloody mess. There was nothing to behold. And this is the one that's going to liberate Israel? Have we been duped? Have we been taken for a ride? Let your mind go through their minds. What were they thinking? Then, of course, they bury him. And then Sunday arrives. And he's not there. The tomb is empty. Now you go from the Friday when they saw him die to a Sunday when he's not there. Remember, we're still in Jerusalem. Did this really happen? You see, we can't relate to that because we weren't there. But it happened. There were real people. There was a real death. There was a real resurrection. Mary Magdala goes and angel says he's not here. Where's my Lord? He's not here. And of course she runs back and there's a lot of manifestations. And it's amazing, a thing about this resurrection of Jesus before we even get to the ascension. Because the order of appearances between Christ's resurrection and the ascension, which is 40 days, seems to be as follows. He appears to Mary Magdalene and other women on that Sunday morning. He appears to Peter and John a little bit later because she still had to go tell them and they come running. It's quite a distance. So probably midday already. And then, of course, there were disciples that was at this Passover feast and they beheld and they saw the crucifixion. But they on their way to their home. Several miles away to Emmaus. And while these two guys were walking, Jesus joins in with them. And he starts talking. The Bible says they did not recognize him because God prevented them from recognizing him. So he walks with them and they invite him to the house. It's late. Don't go on. Come and stay with us. And the Bible says Jesus went into the house with them and he started breaking bread and boom, I know who he is. God opened their eyes and revealed him to them and he's gone. That very night, they, instead of having dinner, they find their way back to Jerusalem to the disciples. And then, of course, Jesus shows himself to the disciples in the upper room. Thomas wasn't there. And of course, when Thomas heard the word, no, I'll only believe it when I can do what? Touch. I need to see the spear mark. I need to see the feet. I need to see the nail prints. That's the only time I'm going to believe this, man. So what happens? Thomas, that's what you want? That's what you're going to get. And Jesus reveals himself then to the disciples, including Thomas, the next Sunday. And then he gets the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And of course, hey, cast your net on the other side. Boom, there's a lot of fish. And then Peter recognizes him. He's out the boat. And by the time they got to shore, Jesus was broiling fish for them. Hey, guys, come eat some fish, man. So the apostles saw him, and more than 500 brethren, followers of Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus. So if anybody tells you Jesus never had brothers and sisters, that's wrong. He had brothers and sisters, half-brothers, half-sisters. And then those who witnessed the ascension. So what do we find? You and I think Thursday's latest Bible study. It's true. True. But 40 days ago, Jesus rose from the dead. Great impact on the people then, and great impact on the people today. And that leads us to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Dear Theophilus, in my first book, the first book, Luke, who's writing? Luke, believe he's a doctor. He's writing to his friend Theophilus. In my first book, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the time he began his work until the day he was taken up to heaven. Before he was taken up, he gave instructions by the power of the Holy Spirit to the men he had chosen as his apostles. This is what I want you to do, guys. I'm about to leave. I'm about to die. I'm going to be resurrected, but I want you to do these things. Now notice, verse 3. For 40 days after his death, he appeared to them how many times? I thought his body was stolen. For 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that did what? Why? Why? You agree with this? Yeah. Notice, for 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was what? So they can become what? Starts with a W. Witnesses of an event that had taken place. They witnessed it. Now, if they've witnessed it, they got to go do what? Tell about it. And if anybody says something contrary, they can say, no. I was there. I saw him. That's the witness. They are a witness of an event that happened. And after that, they've got to go and do what? Proclaim. Proclaim what they have witnessed. He appeared to them many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. Oh, I don't believe Jesus Christ is alive. Try and tell it to this guy. I don't believe he rose from the dead. Try and tell it to this guy. Those that were there. Tell them that. What are they going to tell you? What are they going to... If I tell them, I don't believe he's alive. What will they tell me? You weren't there, I was. So shut your face. Look at this. They saw him. And the Bible goes on. And Luke explains to Theophilus the occurrences. And he says, they saw him. And he talked with them. Oh my gosh. Saw, talk. They could most probably feel because he invited them to feel about the kingdom of God. And when they came together, he gave them this order. When they were all together, do not leave Jerusalem. Well, what happened in Jerusalem? That's where he died. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift I told you about. The gift I told you about. But I am not the only one that told you about that. The prophets told you about this as well, that's going to happen in Joel. So he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift I told you about, the gift my father promised. And now he takes them from a natural level to a spiritual level. And he says, John, guys, you remember John? He baptized with water. But something's going to happen. In a few days, you will be baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit. We came from the natural to the spiritual. There's a change of events that's about to happen. The old was by looking with the eyes. The new is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ask ourselves the question then. Was this real that happened over here? Was Jesus alive? Did the people really speak to him? But what happens if I say, well, there is no God? What if I say, Jesus is dead? It's a myth. Jesus is no longer relevant in 2024. We've bypassed this already. That is history. It's debatable. Or is it? Or is this factual? And if it is factual, we've got to make up our mind what we're going to do. We're either going to believe this or we're still going to reject it. John baptized with water, but God's going to baptize with the Spirit. And why did Jesus wait around on earth for 40 days after his resurrection? That period is no accident. Remember what happened to Jesus? He was tempted by the devil. Where? In the desert for how long? 40 days he was tempted. Over the period of 40 days, not continuously every day, but within the 40-day period, and the Bible says after that the angels came and ministered to Jesus because he was, what, weak? He didn't eat? Fasting? For 40 days he was tempted in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry. But guess what? The tables are now turned. He's no longer the one that is being tempted. He's the one that is resurrected. Now this changes the ball game. This is totally different than when Jesus was in the wilderness. Now Jesus is risen. And he crisscrosses the land, proving that he's alive to the people. And most of all, the very person or the very being that tempted him, called the devil, cannot stop him from roaming around the country. So who's got the power? Well, it pays you to believe in Jesus Christ. In the post-ascension period, Jesus triumphantly paraded his victory. That's what was happening, parading his victory over the powers of darkness that has lulled so many people into its grip. And during this time, the conqueror of death displayed his supremacy before his faithful followers. The joy that was there within the followers. He's no longer dead. He's alive. Many people said, no, he's dead. They said, no, we've seen him. And at one stage, over 500 people. Behold, who are they seeing? The one that was crucified. But he's alive forevermore. I can just imagine the uproar and the Romans, the Roman guards, the Pharisees, the religious people that hated Jesus. And now they thought they got rid of him. He's alive. The 40 days of his appearing after the resurrection were of immense value to the believers. Why? It established the lordship of Jesus. I've proven to you what I've said all along. If only you believed. We didn't have to go through this process, but we're in this process. And now I'm revealing myself to you. Look, it is me. I'm alive. You can trust me. I do not fall within your timetable, but my timetable is good. Believe me. Trust me. And the resurrection of Jesus signaled the ending of a chapter in Jesus' life on planet Earth. No longer the physical Jesus. Now we're going somewhere else. His earthly life is ended, has ended. It's entering a new phase. Things could never be the same again, and it was essential that there should be a clear-cut event to bring this chapter to close. And this chapter that is going to end very soon is going to end with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because something is happening. There's another transition. Jesus paid the price. The Holy Spirit is about to come. And Jesus is entering a different ministry of intercessor. High priest. So the resurrection of Jesus signaled the ending of a chapter. There had to be a day dividing when Jesus on earth, look at this, would end. His life on earth would end. There had to be a day dividing when the Jesus of earth would become the Christ of heaven. The ascension was the only fitting conclusion to the life of Jesus on earth. If he's no longer on earth, that we could see, can we still believe in him, although we cannot see him? Yes, yes. Or do we only take instructions through our ears and not our heart? In other words, although I cannot see him, is he still relevant? Are his words still relevant? Is the Bible still relevant? Yes. He's just changed. He's no longer in the physical. So the resurrection of Jesus signaled that end. The disciples who witnessed the ascension saw it as an ending. It was the day when their faith in a flesh and blood person, depending on a physical presence, was ended. How do you transition from physical to spiritual? Where is he? I can see him. I can see him. Now, where is he? God, are you out there? How many of you have ever said, God, are you out there? If you are out there, can you hear my prayers? Come on, you've been there. And then it just sounds so quiet. Because we want to walk by sight. And God said, no, no, no. You're transitioning from sight to faith. And this is what it's all about. It was the day when their faith in the flesh and blood of person, depending on a physical presence, was ended. Now they were linked to someone who was independent of space and time. Okay, so he's independent of space and time. Which means he has no limits. But at the same time, I cannot see him. How in the world do I believe him? By faith. By the stuff that is recorded. But be assured this morning that the ending of the earthly chapter also meant a new beginning. There was a chapter that was ending. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, there's a chapter that was ending. But through the resurrection, there's a continuation or the beginning of another chapter, but it's actually the continuation of the effect the death had on the earth. So Jesus is now ascended. And Luke tells us that the disciples did not leave the scene brokenhearted. They had a definite promise of the soon to be coming Holy Spirit. They were excited about this. And Jesus was received into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Now, try and once again go with me in my mind When Jesus came to earth, where did he come from? Heaven, we know that, right? Who is Jesus? Before we called him Jesus, who is he? The Word, second person of the Trinity. On Wednesday night, we went through this whole Bible of study on the resurrection. He's known as the Word. Remember that scripture in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word, and then it says, and the Word became flesh or tabernacled among us. So before we know him as Jesus, he is God. So then who is God? The Bible ascribes to him the various things. Through him, all things were created. All things? Yeah. Heavens and earth were created. He spoke everything into existence. Nah, I believe in the Big Bang. Yeah. God spoke, there was a bang, and everything happened. It was a Big Bang. When God speaks, it's always a bang. But bear in mind, guys, when God took upon himself the form of a human being, the flesh, through the incarnation, we recognize that there were heavenly hosts. Trillions and trillions of angelic beings. And they most probably couldn't understand how this creator of theirs can come to this puny earth and take upon himself the form of a human being through a natural birth. They saw this man die, the angelic beings. They saw this man die. They saw him buried. I wonder what it was like in heaven when there was a resurrection. What happened? What did the angels do? Oh, man. You see, we're entering a world that we cannot comprehend, but we have a little clue. A loved one dies. We bury a loved one. And I'm just using this to try and let us understand it a little bit better. We bury a loved one, and in 3 days, we just want to go pay our respects, and all of a sudden, the loved one says, what are you doing here? What is your reaction if that happened? Either you're going to faint, or you're going to believe you have something, somebody playing a trick on you. But emotionally, what's going to happen? Joy unspeakable and hugging, and we're going to throw a party. We're going to throw a party. Well, it depends on the relationship you had with the person, you know. But so Jesus ascended. He rose from the dead, but he ministered to people because he wasn't bound by anything, space and time. But then all of a sudden, on the 40th day, Jesus was received in heaven. What was that like? How does it affect me? It affects me to this point that if the angelic beings could be happy, how much more mustn't I be happy in Jesus Christ? So the angelic beings must have thrown a homecoming party like you've never seen before. And this is what's amazing. The crown of thorns that he had on his head, he now has a crown of glory, defying everything that the human being tried to put on him. They couldn't kill him. They humiliated him. But they also destroyed that body. But there's that resurrected body that is the first fruit, the promise of all those that believe in him is going to have the same resurrected body. So have we got hope for the future? Oh, big time. Big time. Let us get a glimpse. And I'm here, and I want to try and convey and convince you about the greatness of Jesus. Some of the folks, I don't know you personally this morning. Some of you have had it up to here with religion, and that's fine. I don't want to introduce religion to you. I want to introduce the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to you, because He defies everything. And when I go to the Word of God, I want you to look at Psalm 24, verse 7 to 10, and look at the description of Jesus Christ. Open up ancient gates. Open up ancient gates and let the King of glory enter. This is what's happening in the heavens. Who is the King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty. This is your Savior. This is my Savior. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates. Open up ancient gates and let the King of glory enter. Look how it repeats. Who is the King of glory? And gives us another description. The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. In our terminology, that's my Jesus. In my terminology, that's my Savior. And we get a glimpse of the grandeur of the homecoming of the Son of God that rose on the third day, ascended on the 40th day, and He is the King of glory, the Lord of heaven's armies. What a mighty God we serve. If you have not had a relationship with Christ, consider it, because He is the King of glory. If you haven't had a walk with Jesus, consider it, because He's the Lord of heaven's army. He is the King of glory and a worthwhile individual that you can put your faith in, because He conquered death. Oh man, what a God. The homecoming of the Son of God. Notice though, as the conqueror of death. Near the celestial city, the heavenly beings cried out in preparation for His homecoming. What a homecoming. Yes, Jesus had triumphed over Satan. Yes, Jesus had triumphed over the death. He triumphed over hell. His resurrection and ascension proved that He was a victor. In what sense does it prove? He's the King of glory. Has anyone done what He's done? Nope. Can anyone do what He does? Nope. Is there anyone equal to Him? Nope. Yet we defy Him. Yet we want nothing to do with Him at times. Yet we question Christianity. Yet we question the reality of God. Yet we question the reality of Jesus Christ. But there's none other like Him. And I've always said, if you can give me a better person to serve, give me that person. If there's any other being worthy of serving, present that being to me. If there's any other God that loves me as much as this God, and He's not a white man God, He's not America's God, He's the God of the heavens and the earth. Give me this God, because I find in no other teachings of any religion that states, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. I find in no other religion, on the third day, this Jesus that was crucified rose from the dead and He got a heavenly welcome. Oh, open the ancient gates. Open the ancient doors. Let the King of... Man, that's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my deliverer. Yes, sir, the Lord of heaven's armies. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. He conquered hell. Yes, He triumphed over all these things. And four things drove the early disciples out into the world to proclaim an important truth and message. And that truth and message is still imperative and needs to be proclaimed today, as He gave instructions to the early disciples. Number one, the command of Jesus Christ Himself. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18-20? What did He say? Look at this. The Message translation says it as follows. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. Command. God authorized and commanded me as the God-man. It was assigned to him and has authorized Jesus to command the following. The commission. Me to commission you. What must he commission me to do? Look what he says. Go out and train everyone. Go and preach the gospel. Nicole, just shoot back one quick again. Go out and notice the word train everyone. If you do not belong or believe in Jesus, that's the better terminology. If you do not believe in Jesus, my responsibility and everybody else in this building's responsibility is to find somebody that does not believe in Jesus Christ and present Jesus to you. After that, it's your decision what you want to do with Jesus. I can't, man, if I only had the power. Where's Mark? Mark, come here, please. I can use him because I used to use him, but he's old now. So I've got to use a younger one. If I present the gospel to him, and I'm almost as old as him now. If I present the gospel to him and he doesn't want to listen, if only I had the power. I do have the strength, but I don't have the authority. Mark. You're either going to believe or I'm going to kill you. No, I better not. You're either going to believe or you're going to regret it. Well, you know, Mark, do not tell me you do not believe. My mate, I'm going to make you believe. Give me a minute. No? I wish I could do that. But you feel the same way sometimes when you speak to your loved ones. Huh? You feel the same way. I want to make them believe. But they're not on the same level. But we were there before until somebody convinced us. And then we got born again. And the Bible says our eyes went open. But he says, I want you to go out and train everyone. Who's the everyone? Look, everyone you what? You meet, wherever you go, far and near, in this way of life. Mark, now once they are convinced and they surrender and give their life to Jesus, there's a responsibility. And he says, baptize them. Threefold means in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize the people because it's significant of the fact that they have accepted Christ, they've died, and now they are risen into the new life in Jesus Christ. So what we find, this command of Jesus Christ is a world outlook. It wasn't just for Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Proclaim this message. And guys, just remember, you are my witnesses. You were there when it happened. So proclaim the message. Now the question is, in reality, am I a witness? Physically, am I a witness? Think about this, guys. In my physical form, I was not there when these disciples were. So in the natural, I was not there. But spiritually, I am there. So am I now, in this day and age, not in the time, almost 2,000 years ago, am I a witness of something in my life? Yeah. Yep. What am I a witness of? The transformation that took place in my life since I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a witness. My life has changed. In other words, how do you know you're born again? I was there when it happened. That's how I know. I was there when it happened. I gave my life to Jesus. Well, I don't believe it. Well, once you experience it, you will believe it. You can't tell me something you haven't experienced. Oh, that apple doesn't taste good. How do you know? Well, it just looks like it's green. Well, green apples can be sweet too. So unless you eat of the apple, shut your mouth. It's a world outlook, not something new for Jesus. He had that outlook from the beginning. Look at Matthew 5:14. I'm going to wrap up. He has another way to put it. Speaking to his disciples, speaking to us here, guys. He has another way to put it. You here to be light. Oh, gosh, do we need our light shine? You know what? It's actually the darker the world gets, the stronger the light shines. If the world is not too dark, the light doesn't shine so much. But the darker the world gets, one little light shines bright. So the world is getting darker and darker, which means our little light's going to shine brighter. He has another way to put it. You're here to be light. Bringing out, I love the Message translation, bringing out God colors in the world. Man, I tell you what, in this church, we've got some colorful people. Man, this is a fruit box, I tell you. I'm the ice cream. I don't know where you fall in. Bring out the God colors in this world. But notice the wording. God is not a secret to be kept. No. It's not just, hey, can you keep a secret? No, I want to tell you something. God loves you. God cares about you. Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the devil and conquered sin and conquered evil, so that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Notice, God is not a secret to be kept. We are going, no, you're not allowed to talk about God here. Who says? Oh, well, it's in our documentation. Well, to heck with your documentation. God is not a secret to be kept. Now they want to keep God a secret in the schools? Really? They want to keep God a secret in the workplace? Okay, let's find gray areas. If it's in the workplace, does that mean on the property as well? Does that mean anywhere outside of the building? If other people can do whatever they want on the premises that they're not supposed to do, then I can do whatever God wants me to do on the stuff they don't want me to do. Does that make sense? But in any case, God is not a secret to be kept. We going public with this. With what? With what? The gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ. He's risen, he's alive. We going public with this. As public as a city on the hill. Look at Matthew 24:14. And this good news, which is the gospel. Now some of you may say, man, I've heard the gospel all my life. Yeah, what are you doing about it? And the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then will come the end. And there's never been a time in history as we are in now that the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. Bible in all its translations, like you can't believe. All on TV, radio, the airwaves are filled with this. So what are we seeing? The end will come? Yeah, the end is coming. In other words, there's going to be another transition. The way we know things now is not going to be the same, and we're already experiencing right now the transitions that are happening. It's all part of the end. Luke adds to the viewpoint as to where to begin concerning this going public. And I want us to look at Luke 24:45-48 Message translation. He went on to open the understanding. Oh gosh, how we need our understanding to be open today. How the people on campuses need their understanding to be opened as well. He went on to open the understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles in this way. What way? He said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers. You can see now how it is written. In other words, it was there. They didn't see it. He's opening their understanding. They can see it now that the Messiah suffers. That the Messiah rises from the dead on the third day. And then a total what? Who brings about that life change? If you have not yet had a life change, it's because Jesus is not in your life. And then a total life change. Oh, well, do you think he can change your life? How many of you, your life has been changed? You know? How do you know that? You were there when it happened. And then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to who? To all nations. But where's it going to start? Jerusalem. You the first to hear and see it. You the what? There's that word. Witnesses of what? What just happened? The crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection. You are first-hand witnesses. So get off your butt and go tell the world about what you have experienced. Now present the gospel, the good news, to the people. And what this means is that a person is to start right away on the very spot where he happens to be. Start sharing the gospel. And if you look at it, Jerusalem had been the scene of the disciples' failure. Go back in your memory. Jerusalem was the scene of the disciples' failure and shameful desertion of Jesus Christ. Everybody scattered when he was arrested. They were hiding after his crucifixion. They were embarrassed. They felt disillusioned. But Jesus says, hang on, guys. On the 50th day, something's going to happen. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And where are you going to start preaching? The very place where you were ashamed. The very place where you denied me. You're going to start right there because your life has changed. In the hour of need, they left. And now they're going to preach the gospel to the very people that crucified Christ. Jerusalem, Jesus put to death, was the first city to receive the gospel now of the good news. The very same city. Crucify him. The very same city. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what God is doing. In other words, we are not doing Jesus a favor by telling others about his love, his mercy, his compassion, and forgiveness. We're not doing him a favor. It's our duty. If you and I became born again, it's our duty to tell somebody else. If somebody tells you, I don't want to hear, can I just explain? No, I don't want to hear. Let me just share with you. No. Well, it's my duty. It's my duty. I just want to tell you then, Jesus loves you. I don't believe in that. That's fine. I'm doing my duty. It's okay. I still love you. I'll still pray for you. But I want to have it clear, I'm doing my duty. And Christianity does not mean complimenting Christ as a genius or an artist or a teacher. It means bowing to Christ as commander and learning to walk a life of obedience. Now notice, I shared with you earlier on, it was a command of Jesus Christ himself. And now I want you to look at the urgency of the matter in Mark 13 verse 10. The message has to be preached where? You see the urgency of this? So in my duty, I'm proclaiming the gospel because there's an urgency. What is the urgency? What is the urgency? The Bible says the night is coming. It's day now. It's daylight. The night is coming. There's coming a time when people will not be given to sound doctrine. Now is the urgency. And as I have shared over and over, shows you how limited we are, that we don't have as much power as we think we have, that none of us can give a guarantee that we're going to see the sunrise tomorrow. Oh, you know what? I'm not ready for Jesus yet. I first want to fix a couple of things in my life. I first want to buy a house. I'm living the American dream now. Well, good luck in that one. But in any case, we find I postpone giving my life to Jesus. And the postponement is, what guarantee can you give me we're going to see the sun tomorrow morning? No guarantee we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. So urgency is now. But the urgency is because the time is changing. And the message is, this message is only for a period of time. That period is coming to an end. The king's business required haste for a world that was perishing. And everywhere people are sitting in spiritual darkness, hopeless, lost, ruined, but there's a solution. What is the solution? Look at this. Everywhere people were sitting in spiritual darkness. Are they still sitting in spiritual darkness today? Are many people hopeless today? Lost, ruined, but there is a solution. What is the solution? There's an answer to the sin problem. What is the answer? Jesus took our sins upon himself so that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. We can play games all day long, guys. We can do procrastinations all day long. But if you really want to sit down and have an honest debate and do a reality check in your life, and you look at the scriptures and you listen to what is being presented today, God loves you. God is interested in your well-being and my well-being. God wants to reconcile, have us reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ. So the urgency of the matter is now. And then the power of the message, he wanted them to know this. And the gospel is the most glorious thing that came to mankind. And I want to emphasize that. This church may not be for you. This preacher is too loud. He's taking no nonsense. You don't like the shouting. You don't like the excitement. That's all fine. That's all fine. It's not going to change who I am. Oh, the music's too loud. They sing too modern songs. Whatever. Find anything, man. We can criticize anything. But at the end of the day, there's nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing. There's nothing. And this is not a salesman pitch, because the gospel doesn't need to be pitched. The Holy Spirit is very capable of convicting people of their sin. But the gospel is the most glorious thing that came to mankind, because the way I see it, and I'm just a plain, simple African. Man was lost. God found man through Jesus Christ. Man can be reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Is there any other way? Don't all roads lead to Rome? No. Maybe if I built them, they would have, but I'm not too sure. But we find there is no other way to God. So are you telling me all other religions are wrong? I'm showing you this morning. There's no other religion that can compare with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing. God loves me. God loves you. And mankind has never experienced such a wonderful, glorious message. And the glorious message that is presented through the gospel, if you believe, you will have eternal life. Oh, that's beautiful. If you believe, you'll have eternal life. If you follow me, you'll have eternal life. It offers forgiveness of sins, a life of victory and not defeat. And that in this day and age means a lot to me. This life I'm living, this Christian life, that's why people ask, how are you doing? I say, I'm good, thanks. Really? Yeah, I'm good. Why can I say that? Don't you have challenges? Oh, you don't want to know. Of course I have challenges. I'm human as everybody else, and I do need a vacation because I'm getting very cranky. It's coming soon, by the way. I'll tell you next week. No matter what challenges I may have in my life, I can truly tell you, it is well with my soul. I can truly tell you, no matter what the difficulties are, and I've been around the block a couple of times, there's no one that can do what God can do. Amen. He takes away anxiety. He takes away fear. Don't you care about tomorrow? Nope, I don't. I know who holds tomorrow in his hands. Either God can or he cannot. And that's why he says, do not be anxious for anything. What is anything? Do not be. How many of us are anxious at times? Don't be. Don't be. Let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding find its place in your heart. There's that old song, I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the waterside. I'm not going to ask for the Zacchaeus song because Jen Karen was the only one that sang it last week. She had a solo rendition of Little Zacchaeus. But I can tell you, we are like trees planted by the waterside. So this life of victory and not defeat, a life of hope for the hopeless. If there's ever a time my passion for the gospel is has never been greater as now. For the addictions we are seeing in our country. Guys, addiction is real. Some of you know you've lost beautiful sons and daughters. But the enemy has blinded the eyes of the people. And there's only one way to get the eyes of the blinded open. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus breaks every chain. Jesus breaks every chain that keeps people in captivity. Looking at this ascension, it proclaims something. Jesus is Lord, and I want to wrap up in Acts 2, 36, 38, and one more scripture, and we're going to wrap it up. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel recognize, notice there's that wording again, beyond all doubt. When did we see that wording? Beyond all doubt. When he manifested himself to the people over a period of 40 days so they could be beyond any doubt that he's alive. And now we see this. Now the house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him who? The one who rose from the dead. Jesus, he's made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah. This, notice this, this Jesus. Ooh, Peter, take it easy over here, man. Who's Peter speaking to? The Jews. He's speaking to the Jews. And he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whoa, 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 wait, wait, wait. Peter, you can't open your mouth. Peter, don't you know that you denied him? How dare you say this? That was the old Peter. The new Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit now. Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, when they heard what? That Peter was telling them, you crucified him. Look at this. They were stung, cut to the heart. What cut to the heart? Truth. So what must we do? Preach the truth. No in between. No identification processes. And I don't care what season we're in. I'm not going to identify with any season. Now, when they heard this, they were stung, cut to the heart, convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, because remember, these guys are witnesses that experienced the life, the death, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, which are special messengers, brethren, what shall we do? Oh my gosh. Don't give me that question. And Peter answered them, do what? Repent. Now the word repent, change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. Is repentance still valid today as it was in the days of Peter? What is it? If it's still relevant, what must happen? Change. So you may have a fixed mind on Christianity. You may have your mind fixed on religion, but we're presenting the gospel and we're saying, repent. In other words, guys, change your views and purposes to accept the will of God in your inner selves. But it starts here. But yet the conviction is in the spirit. And then, instead of rejecting the message, people are quick to reject stuff without knowing the truth. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice for forgiveness and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One more scripture, Philippians 2:9-11. And we close. This is why God has given him an exceptional honor. The name honored above all other names. Guys, pause for a moment. I know we get excited about the next one. We're not going to change the future. As we discussed on Wednesday night and the previous Wednesday night, much of what we are heading into is already predicted and predetermined. In other words, the age in which we are living is winding down, predetermined. Coming to a cashless society, it's predetermined. Getting to the 7 years of tribulation, it's predetermined. For Israel to go through the most difficult time in its history, it's predetermined. It's going to happen. We cannot change it. What's also predetermined is Jesus Christ coming back to the face of this earth. As his first coming was predetermined. Was there anybody in the world that could have stopped Jesus' first birth? No. It was predetermined. So there's things in life that you and I cannot change. They're predetermined. And the predetermination of this is, for instance, give you the example. If you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you reconcile to the Father. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go to a lost eternity. It's predetermined. And when I look at this, and through the life of Jesus Christ, because of his ascension, because of the work that he did and his ascension, he's been given exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names, so that at the name of who? Oh, come on. Jesus is just a cuss word. That's all it is. Jesus is a cuss word. Yeah? And one day you'll regret it. But at the name of Jesus, I want you to see the power of the Christ that you serve. I want you to see the authority that's in Jesus. I want you to see if you belong to Jesus, what kind of kingdom you belong to. Look what it says. So that at the name of Jesus, everyone, okay, who's everyone? It goes a little further and gives us a description. So that at the name of Jesus, everyone where? How many believe in heaven? How many believe on earth? believe in earth? Most of you? The other, are you in between heaven and earth? Or are you in your own orbit? Everyone in heaven, notice the terminology. At the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, I don't believe in heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe. On earth, so all of us believe. So how many believe in a round earth or a flat earth? It's a great debate. At your next Thanksgiving, have that debate instead of a Republican and Democrat. Have a flat earth or a round earth, okay? So that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and where else? Where the heck's that? And in the world below. There's another world? Yeah. And in the world below, notice this stuff, will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's the thing. You cannot escape the greatness of Jesus Christ on this earth, underneath this earth, or in heaven. Wherever you are, wherever you land up, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Acknowledge that, all right? Let's rejoice then in the witness of the ascension. And I'll wrap it up. Historically, what does the ascension mean? Historically, it assures us of the completed work of Christ on earth. Spiritually, it teaches us of our Lord's triumphant entry into heaven. Practically, it reminds us of the second coming. At the ascension, and I think that's on the screen. At the ascension, look at this. Jesus left the here, the present, for where? So where is he? Isn't he in Nazareth? No, the last time I saw him, he was in Jerusalem. No, he left Jerusalem. He's gone to Galilee. Oh, where's he now? Well, after the ascension, he left the here for the everywhere. He left the time for the eternal. He was ever present before, and now he's ever present again. He left the first century to do what? To fill all centuries. Because the fullness of God is in him, and he is the beginning. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So what's the bottom line here? God is magnificent. Let Jesus rule in your life. You will never regret it. And at this point in time, you and I am awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, and we will see him face to face one day. Come, we pray together.